Amen. Let us turn then to the Word of God, Proverbs chapter 10. We turned to the first 22 verses of Proverbs 10 a week and a half ago now, and now we turn to the last 10 verses, Proverbs chapter 10, verses 23 through 32. And once again, we'll be considering the predominant themes, so we will not really be able to touch on each verse, so to speak. Verse 26, for example, it is not fitting the predominant theme which runs through here, but we will certainly read all these verses and consider what the Word of God has to say to us about fear, about dread, about the questions and the circumstances of life. Let us hear then Proverbs chapter 10, beginning with verse 23. Doing wrong is like a joke to a fool, but wisdom is pleasure to a man of understanding. What the wicked dreads will come upon him, but the desire of the righteous will be granted. When the tempest passes, the wicked is no more, but the righteous is established forever. Like vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes, so is the sluggard to those who send him. The fear of the Lord prolongs life, but the years of the wicked will be short. The hope of the righteous brings joy, but the expectation of the wicked will perish. The way of the Lord is a stronghold to the blameless, but destruction to evildoers. The righteous will never be removed, but the wicked will not dwell in the land. The mouth of the righteous springs forth wisdom, but the perverse tongue will be cut off. The lips of the righteous know what is acceptable, but the mouth of the wicked what is perverse. So far the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, a lot of things can happen in the course of a year. Year is a fairly long time, even as our life itself can be described as a vapor, a lot of things can happen. Major changes can take place, somewhat expected or perhaps not expected at all. Difficulties may arise. Difficulties may find solutions. Many things can happen in the course of a year. And as we think about difficult circumstances, difficult questions, what are some of the serious matters that dwell on the minds of all men? Speaking very broadly, we could say this. There might be those who ask, does evil exist? Does evil matter? Again, if you have an evolutionary worldview, how do you even speak about evil existing? Furthermore, we might ask, why am I here? Do I have an eternal soul? And what happens to that eternal soul? How do we think about such serious questions? How do they relate to the serious and difficult circumstances which come into our lives? In Proverbs 10, it is very clear that there is a great antithesis between how the wicked consider these things and respond to these things and how the righteous are able to consider these things and respond to these things. Proverbs, we spoke about this when we looked at the first verses of Proverbs 10. It's difficult to divide, right? The themes seem loosely connected at times and other times not as loosely connected. One of the things that we see as a broad pattern in Proverbs is Proverbs 10 through 15 are full of antithetical proverbs. They're full of proverbs that say, this is what happens to the wicked, this is what happens to the fool, this is how the wicked thinks, this is how the fool thinks, but this is how the righteous responds, this is how the righteous stands, this is how the righteous thinks. So this is very clear in our passage. In the midst of these chapters full of antithetical proverbs, we have a clear antithesis, a clear difference, a clear distinction between the wicked and the righteous, and how the circumstances of life, the seriousness of life, the serious questions of life are even approached and considered and come before us. This is in contrast to Proverbs 16 to 22, which are full of better than proverbs. So just an example, you know, better a little with righteousness than great revenues with injustice. And so those kind of better than proverbs take over in 16. But now we have these antithetical proverbs, and they're very clearly before us this morning. They are very clearly before us. And so this is essentially what we shall do. We shall work through these verses and first see how they relate to the wicked, to the fool. And we will see in our first point the fear of the serious. And then we'll essentially go back to the beginning, back to verse 23, and walk through these verses and how what they mean for the righteous, for the wise. And we'll speak about the fear of the Lord. So what is the fear of the serious? The fear of the serious, which includes the very mockery of the serious. Verse 23, doing wrong is like a joke to the fool. Mockery is something to make sport at. It's something to laugh off. There is a pretending that there's no seriousness here. Wrong, doing wrong, that is what is a joke. There's right and wrong. There are the commandments of God. There are consequences to sin. You know, the reason why we should not joke at wrong, tied to the judgment of God. Again, this is one of those things we could turn throughout Scripture for, right? But let's take three verses, two from Proverbs, one from the New Testament. The fools mock the guilt offering, Proverbs 14:9, but the righteous enjoy acceptance. Why is this? Why is this? Proverbs 28, verse 5, evil men do not understand justice, but those who seek the Lord understand it completely. What do we understand? Colossians 3, verse 25. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. You see, to do wrong is a serious matter. To commit injustice is a serious thing, but the wicked laughs it off. Doing wrong becomes a joke and a laughing matter. The seriousness is not understood. And so there is then a dread of what will come upon him. The picture we get from verse 23 to verse 24 is that it's like a defense mechanism, laughter. You know, you know what a defense mechanism laughter is, right? It's like something really so serious happens and you kind of laugh. You don't know how to respond. You know, do I laugh? Do I cry? Do I scream? Why do the wicked laugh at wrongdoing? Well, if you ask them, they'd probably say because, well, I don't think God's commandments are real or this or that or whatever, right? They might say all kinds of things. But Proverbs tells us the real reason. The wicked dreads what will come upon him. Now, they're not going to tell you that. And when you tell them that that's what's going on, because Scripture tells us what's on the hearts and minds of men, they'll probably laugh at that too and say, I'm not scared. God doesn't really exist. But in their heart, we know the wicked dread the end. Scripture tells us this. How does Romans 1 say it? They suppress the truth in unrighteousness. An illustration used for Romans 1, not infrequently. It's like the image of holding a basketball underwater, right? And it's like you can't do it. It's like it's constantly trying to pop up out of the water, and you're constantly trying to hold it down. They know that God exists, for he has been evident in his works from the beginning of the world. Romans 1 makes this abundantly clear. They know God exists. They know there is truth, but they suppress the truth in unrighteousness. And what is included in this? Proverbs makes it clear. Included in this, there is a knowledge of God. There is a knowledge of his truth. And though they try to laugh it off, the wicked dread the serious. The wicked dread death. Oh, they might not say it out loud, but they do. It is a terrible position to be in. Dictionary.com, year of the word for 2019, existential, closely related to existentialism. What's the definition of existential? Of or relating to existence, or of or relating to the characteristics of philosophical existentialism, concerned with the nature of human existence as determined by the individual's freely made choices. What's existentialism? That is a philosophical movement that stresses the individual's unique position as a self-determining agent, responsible for making meaningful, authentic choices in a universe seen as purposeless or irrational. Now there's an article about why they choose this as the word of the year, and if you need any idea for what the kind of worldview of most of our dictionary editors are in this day and age, the runner-up for word of the year was non-binary, if that tells you anything. They talk about why they chose this as the word of the year, and they said there was a rise of its use in political spheres, including discussions about climate change and the Hong Kong crisis, and they gave a number of other examples. A number of different events in the course of the year spiked word searches on dictionary.com for the definition of existential. And then they said this. For all the feeling, this is quoting the 2019 Word of the Year article. For all the feeling of doom and gloom in 2019, existential was also a surprising and welcome bright spot in popular culture this year. It shows how we are using existential humor to address our pressing predicaments. Searches for the Four Horsemen of the Apocalypse came in high number throughout 2019, perhaps influenced by the representation in the End Times TV comedy Good Omens, released in May, and the celebrated NBC sitcom The Good Place, which is also a comedy, which took on life's ultimate questions in the final season of its fictionalized afterlife starting in September. Now, I haven't seen any of these shows, but one could pretty easily imagine what the world would probably be doing in these shows, right? So I read one review from the Gospel Coalition to kind of confirm, well, you know, what is The Good Place? You know, what is that? Well, here's one line from the Gospel Coalition's review, which I think will not be surprising to the wise. It is, quote, a show about heaven, but not the heaven of the Bible. End of quote. So, why is this important? What is this telling us? There are not serious answers to these questions, are there? The world does not avoid it completely. It cannot. We know that we have a soul with an eternal destination. It's probably one of the reasons why these shows are so popular. We cannot avoid it. But we're going to mock wickedness, and we're going to turn, since we dread it, we're going to try to remove that fear by turning afterlife shows into comedies. That's what's going on. I think that is abundantly clear, and Scripture is telling us that is what's going on. Without a real reason for hope, false answers with no foundation that make no sense are proposed. You know, so you know, who's in the good place? Oh, you know, Buddhists and Muslims and Jews and Christians, because everybody got it 5% right. That's not even coherent. And they attempt to rid their mind of existential dread through existential humor. It is a sad, sad, dreadful place to be in. The world, then, we can say, God's holy word telling us what the mind of man thinks, attempts to consider these things, but in the end can only offer either wrong answers or mocking suggestions. And so they are left with only dread. And that can allow us to move quickly through the rest of these, can it not? Because that's why when the tempest of verse 25 comes, the wicked cannot stand. They are no more. What happens when something difficult comes? There's no real foundation. They are swept away. What happens to their expectation? Okay, so maybe they really do think in their incoherent thinking that the good place really is how it goes. So what happens if that is your expectation? Verse 28. The hope of the righteous brings joy, but the expectation of the wicked will perish. Trust me, that is not how it is. God tells us the reality of heaven and the afterlife. And it is not what man so often imagines. Their expectation will perish. And their very way, verse 29, will be destruction. Their place in the land, verse 30, it does not exist. They will not dwell. Even when the way of the Lord is put before them. That's the parallel of verse 29. The way of the Lord is a stronghold to the blameless, but destruction to evildoers. Even when they hear clearly, even when those who are reprobate, wicked, hear clearly the word of God, what is it? It is only a stumbling block for them. Hosea says it this way in Hosea chapter 14, verse 9. Again, here we have a language of antithesis, which so appropriately accompanies Proverbs chapter 10. Whoever is wise, let him understand these things. Whoever is discerning, let him know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the upright walk in them. But the transgressors stumble in them. The world, in private, if not in public, fears the serious.
with a dreading, trembling fear. Suppressing fear.
Where then, people of God, can real answers be found? The theme of Proverbs is to fear the Lord. In the first verses, and I'll note here that the word for fear in verse 27 is different than the word for dread in verse 24. So there are some things related, but it is kind of a reverent fear, which can include trembling versus a purely dreadful terror and dread. So there is some difference. But what is the fear of the Lord? How do we know this is the theme of the book of Proverbs? If you turn back some pages with me to Proverbs chapter 1, we see it in the first verses, verse 7. Within the very prologue of the book of Proverbs, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. And then if you would turn with me to the very end of the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 30, 1, and then the second to last verse, again, we see what is the excellent woman, the Proverbs 31 woman, working towards the conclusion, we read this: charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. And then, so it's at the very beginning, it's at the very end, and it's sprinkled throughout the book of Proverbs. Some commentators have said that the phrase, the fear of the Lord, and all those things that it's tied for, it's like we see it at the beginning, we see it at the end, and then it's strategically sprinkled throughout the book of Proverbs to continuously remind us that this is the theme. And so we have it in verse 27. The fear of the Lord, that is what prolongs life. The very theme of the book of Proverbs. A totally different kind of fear. It's again, it's Greek instead of Hebrew, but that thought, that word fear, is used in the New Testament as well. It's a description of the faithful church in Acts 9, verse 31. Acts 9, verse 31, we read this. And so the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. It multiplied. It's a description of the people of God at the marriage feast of the Lamb. We already read from Revelation 19. What were the last words of Revelation 19, verse 4? Praise our God, all you his servants, you who fear him, great and small. It's the marriage feast of the Lamb. It's the people of God described. Not to fear the serious with a worldly dread, but to fear the Lord with a holy reverence. And so then, what is the antithesis? The people of the world, the wicked versus the righteous, those who make a joke of wrongdoing, and those who dread what will come upon him. But what happens to the righteous? The end of verse 24, the desire of the righteous will be granted. That could be translated hope. The hope of the righteous will be granted. What about the tempest, the storm, the difficult circumstances of verse 25? The wicked are no more, but the righteous is established forever. Serious circumstances, real foundations. Serious questions concerning right and wrong. I skip verse 23. Doing wrong is like a joke to a fool, but wisdom is pleasure to a man of understanding. Real answers beginning with the Lord and the fear of the Lord. And so, beginning with those real answers, those real difficult circumstances, have that true foundation. This is illustrated for us so beautifully by the Lord himself in Matthew chapter 7. Perhaps you should turn there. Perhaps you have it memorized. Perhaps you know what I'm about to read. Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew, and it beat against that house and it fell, and great was the fall of it. There is a true foundation, the fear of the Lord, the beginning of all knowledge itself, the truth of Jesus Christ and what he has done, him himself being our rock. People of God, notice even in Proverbs, which is a book with many generalities, and we see, for example, that generality in verse 27, the fear of the Lord prolongs life, the years of the wicked will be short. I mean, generally, that's true. If you follow the commands of God, if you keep good company, if you keep away from sinful things, if you stay in the way of diligence versus laziness, generally speaking, your life will be longer. But of course, that's not always true. Right? So even in the midst of Proverbs, where we see generalities, verse 25 is telling us, what's the implication there? Well, the implication is that the righteous too will go through the tempest. That's the parallel of verse 25. Right? We read the section together as much as we can, but in a particular way, we read individual verses together in the Psalms and Proverbs. This is where the verse numbers themselves are most helpful, because it's usually showing us a clear parallel in the Hebrew that we can't see as equally in the English. So what's the implication of verse 25? When the tempest passes, the wicked is no more, but the righteous is established forever. So while we have these general rules that generally, yes, the righteous have blessing and even long life, verse 25 is saying the righteous will go through the storm. But the righteous has a foundation upon which the righteous are established, which is different from the perishing foundation of the wicked, which will not stand the storm. You see, even in Proverbs, which has generalities, we see this. We see this, of course, more clearly in the Psalms. Psalms such as Psalm 73. Psalm 73, I'll read a few verses from Psalm 73. Right, because there we have language of the psalmist crying out in the midst of his difficulties. Verse 14, for all day long I have been stricken and rebuked every morning. And then he sees these general rules of Proverbs, right, breaking down. And so he sees the wicked prospering. And so he comes to this point in verse 16 and 17 where he says, and when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task until I went to the sanctuary of God. And then working towards the end of the psalm, he starts to speak like this in verse 23. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand, you guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will receive me to glory. And the Psalms flesh these things out. It is abundantly clear that the eternal dimension is also in mind. And that's clear even here in Proverbs 10. Hope, joy of the righteous, verse 28, versus the expectation of the wicked. The never being moved
of verse 30, verse the wicked not dwelling in the land. These things have eternal dimensions to them. And speaks not only to this life, but also to the eternal life of the soul. And notice that clear antithesis of verse 30. Right, these are the antithetical sections of the Proverbs, where there are some of those Proverbs as well later, but they're heavy in this section and they're heavy in these very verses. These heavy antithesis. Do you see the heavy antithesis of verse 30? The people of God have a very inheritance in the renewed heavens and the new earth. In other words, they have not only a place as children or as slaves, they have a very part of it which is their own as adopted sons and daughters, as heirs, to use the New Testament language. But the wicked, the antithetical language, what do the wicked have? They don't have any place in any way. They are not servants. They are not children. They do not even have a place on the land. The righteous, though, have a real hope which brings joy. Verse 28. And with that, I return to, I don't know what's going to happen this year. I don't know what's going to happen to any of us. I don't know who's going to have the most difficult circumstance in our congregation this year. But I know this. The Lord is faithful. And the Lord walks with his own. And in him, in Christ, there's real hope. So contrasted to the deep-seated dread of the world. One word about the last two verses. It's kind of, you know, for those who are with us, we consider verses 1 to 22. There's a lot in verses 1 through 22 about diligent hands and the mouth, the lips that speak. And so we kind of come back to the mouth and the lips. It's like, well, where does this fit in the, you know, kind of eternal language that has just been flowing in the verses before it? You know, how does this fit? Well, Matthew 12 tells us this, doesn't it? Matthew 12, verses 36 and 37. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. So even here, even in the midst of eternal dimension focus in Proverbs 10, returning to speak about the mouth and the tongue again is not totally out of place. The perverse tongue will be cut off. People of God, may we indeed rejoice in the clarity of God's word. May that give us this hope and lead us to not mock wrongdoing, but to seek to speak wisdom, to seek to follow God's will. But of course, we know that is not out of works righteousness. It's out of gratitude, because the firm foundation itself is not our good works. The
firm foundation itself is Jesus Christ, beginning with the fear of the Lord. May this lead us through this day, this year, through our entire lives. Amen. Let us pray. Lord God, your word shows us the dread which exists in the mind of all men. And we know that even your people battle to put off the old and to put on the new. Your people will still struggle with assurance and doubts throughout this year as well. But may you work in us. May you show us the wisdom, the truth of your word, the love of Jesus Christ for those who repent and believe in him. And through this, give us not the fear of the serious, but the fear of the Lord, the reverent, trusting fear of the Lord, which is so sweet and so wonderful and so contrasted to the spoken or unspoken dread of those who are apart from you. We rejoice then that you are the God who hears prayer, who removes dread, who grants safety and the firm foundation itself. And so we pray in the name of our rock, our Lord, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. People of God, let's stand and sing together based on Psalm 90. Let's sing number 222. Let's stand to sing together.
God, it's time now for our gifts and our offerings. Following that, our benediction. And finally, Doxology 567. If you would stand now for our parting greeting. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.